I do really appreciate y'all coming back tonight. I appreciate any time that I'm able to stand before God's people. And as I mentioned to a few of them a little bit earlier, you are very receptive and gracious people. And it's fun to deliver the word when people seem to be as hungry and as open as you are. Let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And we're going to be looking at chapter 11. But before we look at these particular scriptures, I would ask that we bow for a moment and ask God to bless our time together. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we glorify your name once again as the creator of all, the Father of heavenly sunshine, the one who has shown his light into our hearts and has dispelled the darkness. And even though we walk in the darkness of a world that is broken by sin, yet still you have given us the light of your Son. And so I ask you tonight that you turn it up a few notches and that you show us through your word the incredible grace and mercy that comes from both riding the waves and living in caves. We also ask that you would enlighten our hearts to understand and grasp this life that we live in, knowing that you are our God and you direct our steps. And as a result of that, Father, we can trust you no matter what takes place in our lives. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for David, Shawana, their family, and ask your blessings upon them all for your honor. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Just to tell y'all a little bit about me that will make better sense as we go through this particular message. I have been a pastor for 23 years, and the first three churches that I served fired the pastor prior to me. And after those particular situations, I served in churches that were filled with gracious, loving, magnanimous people, and there were also a few wolves, if you know what I'm talking about. I can tell you that churches are wonderful places because they're little slices of heaven. And then there are also times where they're difficult because we live in a fallen and broken world. To the last two churches, one church I served, in the space of 12 months, either pressured or forced three of their ministers to resign. And yet, I had the grace of pastoring a church after that, which had fired. In fact, all the churches I've served have fired at least one pastor prior to me. And so it seems as though God has given me a ministry in difficult places, and that's a good thing. Presently, what I'm attempting to do, I tell you what, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know you're in Hebrews, but go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verses 16 and 17, there's a man that Paul writes about. And his name is Onesiphorus. I don't know if you've ever heard of him before. But Onesiphorus sought Paul out diligently and refreshed him. And so my desire, from my experience in churches that were difficult and seeing ministers who have struggled and many that I have talked to, is I want to seek out ministers, pastors of the gospel, who are either struggling or hurting or wounded on some level. I want to go to them. I want to put my arms around them. I want to encourage them. I want to build them up in the same way that Onesiphorus did for Paul. And so what I'm doing is something called Redemption Ministries. And my goal is to track these guys down wherever they are and to go to them and build them up. Now, this particular passage of Scripture came to me back in December because the church I was serving at the time was going through some difficulties. And without going into great detail and giving all the dynamics of it that I could take up a long time with, I decided to walk away rather than the church to suffer what would be one of those ugly situations where you have a business meeting, where there's arguing and contention, where there ends up being a split, because I did not want the church of God, the family of God. I did not want the faith of Christ to get a black eye in the community. And so I chose to walk away. And while I was doing that, I started struggling quite a bit. Because I've been graced to see God do a lot of great things in time and places where I have been, not by my strength, but by His power. And then I've also been in the difficult times. And in this particular time in my life, back last December, I was in Louisville. My boys are going to Boys College of Southern Seminary. And I was in one of those times of saying, God, I need some help. I need encouragement. And so I started reading the Scriptures, and somehow I came to Hebrews chapter 11. And as I started reading Hebrews chapter 11, you know, this is one of those chapters we've all read before, right? I mean, it's one, what do we call Hebrews 11? The Hall of Faith. And so as I started reading it, I started thinking to myself, well, here we go again. But what I want to do tonight is I want to take you through chapter 11 and show you some things that the Lord gave me or showed to me that I had never seen before. Something that I want to use to encourage both ministers and Christians. Because as we talked about this morning, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But we live in a broken world where it's hard. It's difficult to find that rest sometimes. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Let me take you through it for just a little while. And then I want to get you to a particular verse that God turned on a light for me back in December that I want to share with my brothers in ministry. Now let's look here at verse 1. The writer of Hebrews pens these words under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's the classic definition that we all look at when it comes to faith. It's that you know something, and as a result, we have faith about that thing, whatever it is. Now look at verse 2, because he describes it. For by it the people of old received their commendation. When I read that, I thought, who's he talking about? Until I realized he's talking about all the people that are named in the rest of the chapter. Then he says in verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Here, let's stop. I do not believe in the Big Bang. I do not believe in evolution. I believe in creation from nothing. In other words, out of nothing, God spoke into existence the universe. And you see that because he said the universe was created by God's Word, that what is seen was made out of things, was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, he is saying everything that we see when we look into the universe, there was at one time nothing there until God said, let there be light, and boom, it happened. The way we know that is by faith. Then he starts to go through chapter 11, mentioning the greats of the faith. Now, I'm going to call this first group of people we're going to look at those who rode the wave. Now, I'm not a surfer, but riding the wave usually means you're on top of the world. You know, recently I saw on TV a man who rode the tallest wave ever, and he talked about the exhilaration of literally riding a wave where he looked the size of an ant in the picture. Riding the wave, I want to suggest to you, is when everything is happening right. Now, for ministers and for us, there are times when we see people that it just seems like everything happens right for them. There was a friend of mine I grew up with, a good friend of mine that I've known for 30 plus years. It seemed like everything that guy touched turned to gold. And I'm not one of those people. He rode the wave. I didn't feel that I was on the wave. But I want us to consider that there are times when we wonder, why can't that be me? Or have y'all known people who were some of the saintliest, godliest people you've ever known, and yet their life was filled with tragedy after difficulty, after hardship? And sometimes people even wonder, what have I done that these things would happen to me? I've even heard people say, I would believe in God if it weren't for what God allowed to happen to my grandmother. She was the saintliest, godliest woman I've ever known. And she suffered for years with dementia, and she lost her mind and laid in a bed for years. And I can't see how loving God would do that. And so I want us to consider that what happens to us is not the proof of either God's love or disfavor. Just because a person is blessed, now I'm talking about worldly people, just because people are blessed materially does not mean they have God's favor. And neither is it just because a person is having difficulty does it mean that God is angry with them. In fact, let me submit something to you, and this is a very important theological point. God is never angry with His children. God never gets mad at His children. And the reason I say that is, again, because of that cross. On the cross, God poured out all of His wrath and anger that we deserved on His Son. So when things happen to us, we may not know exactly why it happens in all of its nuances, but we can know one reason it doesn't happen, and it's not because He is angry with us, because Jesus took the wrath of God upon Himself in our place. But let's look at some of these people here in Hebrews chapter 11 and the things that God says about them through the writer. We begin in verse 4. It's where it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And as a result of that, he was commended as righteous. He talks about Enoch in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. In fact, if you go back to Genesis where it talks about Enoch, it says he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. That means that his faith was so strong in God that he just brought him home. But now look at verse 6. Here's one of the few commentaries that we find through this chapter. It says, and without faith, it is, and what's the word? Impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Here's the point of this passage. When it comes to making God smile, it is only those things that we have to do by faith as defined back up in verse 1. Those are the only times that God is pleased. If we are doing something and it does not require faith, then it is not pleasing to God. Simple logic, simple reading of the Scriptures. There are times when we need to do things for God that don't necessarily make perfect human sense because we are seeking to do them by faith in order for God to get the glory. I've said many times that I want to be a part of something that glorifies God, and people look at it and say, I know Ron, and he's not that smart. He's not that good. So it has got to be God. And so therefore, my desire, and I hope all of our desires, is to live in a way that we are walking by faith, not by sight, because that is how God is pleased. Now, notice that in this same verse, that it says that God rewards those who seek Him. In other words, in the living of our lives, we are seeking to do by faith whatever will glorify and honor God. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. So if we are seeking to live in a manner that glorifies God, it will be by faith no matter what it is. But then we skip down to verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he would receive as an inheritance. I mean, think about what happened with Abraham. God said, Abraham, I want you to go to a land that I will show you. And this isn't in the record, but I can imagine this as to what happens, what we would do. Well, God, where do you want me to go? I'll tell you later. How long is it going to take to get there? I will tell you later. When you get there, you'll get there. Well, what's going to happen? I'll take care of that. What Abraham did is when God said go, he went and didn't have to have all the answers before he went. Where it seems like a lot of times we ourselves have to have the answers before we make that step of faith. But Abraham is commended because he went out before not knowing where he would go. If you look in verse 11, the first woman is mentioned in the hall of faith, and that is Sarah, who was well past the age when she could conceive, and yet she did conceive, which was by faith. Even though her body was dead in the sense that she could not have children, there were born descendants to her that numbered as many as the stars of heaven. Now, beginning in verse 13, we get to a second part of commentary from the writer. And I want us to read this because to a great, great degree, this is also where we live. Look at verse 13. These all, now when he's talking about all here, in the context of the whole chapter, he's talking about people before verse 13 and after verse 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Question. What have we been promised that we have not yet fully received? That's the glory of heaven. We haven't fully received it yet, but we will. And it is by faith that we live each day of our lives, believing that when we draw our last breath, two of God's heavenly angels will come and usher us into the presence of God. And so we live day by day in faith. But now look what he says, and this is also descriptive of us. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, that's where we are now. We've been told about heaven. We've been told about eternity. We're looking forward to it. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth, that's the way we feel. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. This is not our home, verse 15. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. And look at what the result is of those who live by faith in God. Knowing that even though we don't see heaven, even though we haven't tasted it, even though we haven't seen it like Paul, we believe it's there, and because of the blood of Jesus, we'll be there one day with God. Here's the result. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. So, I got to tell you, there are times when I like to think in my spirit, in my being, that God really is on my side. Because sometimes we don't always feel that. But then we have verses like this where God says, I am not ashamed to be called your God. So then He picks back up with the hall of faith in verse 17. Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. We know that Isaac was the one through whom the promise would be given, that the descendants would be as numerous as the sand. And so he took him, and God said, I want you to kill him and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham, we find here, believed that even if it went to the point that he took Isaac's life, that God was able to raise him from the dead. Verse 19. And notice it says, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now the reason that is there is because in Abraham's mind, when God says, go sacrifice your son, done deal. There was no hesitancy whatsoever from that point. His son was as good as dead. And so when his son was dead to him, even to the very point when he raised the knife and the angel said, stop. And so he did, figuratively speaking, receive him back from the dead. We see in verse 20 that Isaac invoked a future blessing on Jacob and Esau. Jacob, when he was dying, blessed his sons of Joseph. We see by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, talked about the Exodus that was over 400 years off. And so each of these, we keep being told about how they lived by faith. They conducted their lives by faith. They even though they didn't see the promises fulfilled, they knew it was coming. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and were not afraid of the king's edict. In other words, Moses' mom and dad were not afraid because they had faith that Moses was a special child. Now, this is not in the text, but think of Moses' mom. We have some moms here, and we have dads here. When he got to the place where they couldn't hide him any longer, remember he starts crying, what did they put him in, and where did they put him? They put him in a little ark, a little basket, and put him in what river? The Nile River. What kind of animals swim in the Nile River? Crocodiles. What can you, when you put an ark with a baby in it in a river, where is it going to go once you let it go? You don't know. There's no way to know. So when Moses' mom put Moses in that little basket and put him in the river, she was thinking to herself, God, he is in your hands, even though there are crocodiles, even though there are the tectonics of water. You've seen water, how there are swirls and eddies. There's no way she could predict it. But where did Moses end up? In Pharaoh's daughter's house, by the providence of God. Keep reading here. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And look at verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. There are times that by faith God's people choose the hard road. They choose the path that is less trodden. They choose the way of difficulty because this life's not the end, because they're looking to that heavenly reward. Look at verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ. Now, this is interesting because the writer is saying that Moses was looking forward to Christ, whom he would have known to be the Messiah. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By the way, write these verses down. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul, and it seems like I mentioned this maybe in Sunday school this morning, that what Paul says is that we are to be heavenly minded. And only by being heavenly minded are we of any earthly good. You see, when we are heavenly minded and we know that one day we will stand before God Almighty to give an account of our life, and we want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, that will change how we live now. So if we are heavenly minded, thinking of eternal glory, wanting to live by faith, it will transform how we live. And so the saying is not true, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. That is contrary to what we find in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In verse 27, back in Hebrews 11, by faith he, talking about Moses, left Egypt. I mean, if you put your mind in this, he's leading millions of people out of Egypt. And does he have any clue where he's going? He's going to the promised land, but he doesn't know where the promised land is. But still, he leads the children of Israel, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible, Christ. By faith, he kept the Passover. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea in verse 29 and walked out on dry land. In verse 31, by faith Rahab did not perish with the disobedient because she welcomed the spies. Now we're going to need to slow down a little bit. We've been hitting the high points, but I want us to read verse 32 because the writer of Hebrews himself all of a sudden has a thought about there are so many people he needs to name, but he can't get to them all. So he just gives them almost in machine gun form. He says, and what more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight, women received back their dead by the resurrection. That is what I call riding the wave. And every one of us has seen or knows people that have ridden the wave. Some of us have ridden the wave at one time. And so the writer of Hebrews, starting in chapter 11, verse 1, all the way through verse 35, halfway through, talks about riding the wave. But I want you to notice something that we find now. In the middle of verse 35, the writer turns on a dime. And look at what he says next. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. Again, that's that choice to follow the hard path, so that they might rise to a better life. Again, that's that heavenly mindset informing how we live now. Verse 36. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Tradition tells us that that was probably Isaiah who went to hide in a tree, and the tree was sawed in two, and thus he was killed. Verse 37 again, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Stop with me a moment. I'm talking about two groups here tonight. First group, those who ride the wave. Those who have the blessings of God throughout their ministry, throughout their life. It just seems like everything clicks. But then you have a second group, and those are the ones who live in caves. And that's why the title of this message is Of Waves and Caves. I'm hoping that there will be ministers who will hear this message, along with brothers and sisters in Christ who struggle in life, and they will realize something about the difference between riding a wave and living in caves. I'm going to put it in terms for ministers for just a moment, if you'll allow me that opportunity. There are some ministers who ride the waves. Now, I've been around a bunch of them, and I know ministers pretty well. And there are many times when ministers who are riding the waves think that there's something special about them as to why they're riding the wave. And ministers or people who are riding the wave need to understand that there is nothing special about and in and of themselves as to why they are on that wave. The reason they're on the wave is because God, who is providential and sovereign, put them there. And they also don't need to look down on those who live in caves as if for some reason they are not successful because they haven't done things right the way they did. Let me flip that. There are some of our brothers and sisters who live in caves. And they do wonder, what have I done wrong? And I want to look at them and I want to tell them, it's not that you've done anything wrong. It's that we have a God who, for in His own wisdom and the mystery of His will, has said, you will live in the cave. And so those who live in caves need to understand that it's not necessarily that you have failed God and He has put you on the backside of Midian or has put you in a cave, as much as it is God has said, this is my will for you to live out for my glory in this place. And do not resent those that I have put in the waves. Now, how can that happen? How can a person who is on the wave not become prideful? And how can a person who is living in a cave not be resentful or beaten down? Look at verse 39. And all these, do you see that? All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Now here's the kicker for me. when it comes to who is in God's hall of faith, it does not matter if you are riding a wave or if you are living in a cave. What matters is the faithfulness by which you live to the glory of God. If you are living by faith in a way on a wave or living by faith in a cave, it glorifies God and it pleases Him. When it comes to whether or not we are serving God, you cannot determine the success of your life by what you see outwardly. Do you remember when, was it Samuel chose David as God's anointed? You know, Samuel said, bring the brothers by, and they all walked by, and he kept turning them down, till he got to the youngest one who was a shepherd, and his name was David. And Samuel said, man looks on the outward appearance. Do y'all remember the rest of the verse? But God looks on the heart. You see, that is what is so awesome for every one of us, for y'all. That regardless of where God puts you, you can make God smile by living by faith. I like to think of it this way also. I see us all as buck privates in the army of God. I was not in the military. I admire those who serve in the military. But I do know this much about it, that when the colonel looks at a company or a division or whatever and tells them to take that hill, what do they do? They take the hill. But what happens if one of them says, I'm not really into this because after all, that could be dangerous? What does he tell them? That's not the point. I gave you an order, carry it out. And so if they lose their life taking the hill, then so be it. Sometimes God sends His people, us, you, me, into difficult circumstances because that's where He wants us to be. It may be in the midst of a difficult church situation, and then in a city where people have different ideas and views of theology. It may be in a workplace, it may be in a home, it could be in another country. And we are to be shining lights wherever we are, if it's riding a wave or if it's in a cave, doesn't matter. I've also thought about something else along these lines. You see, I was talking with a young man just a couple of, maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours ago. It's one of the pastors that I'm trying to encourage. And he told me that this morning, after the message that he delivered, and the people were exiting, that one of them looked at him and said, that message will probably cost you your job. You think, what could a preacher preach that would cost him his job? There's got to be some kind of heresy. Well, here's what it was. He preached from Acts chapter 10 about Cornelius, which students of the Bible will know that that's the introduction to the gospel jumping from the Jews to the Gentiles. It was a message that was all about racism. And even today, 2013, a pastor can preach the Word of God, that the gospel is to go to all people, the doors of the church are to be open to all people, and some will look at him and tell him that it may cost him his job. He told me, he says, right now it's very hard, I'm struggling. He said, I thought it was tough 3 months ago, but it's tougher now than I ever thought it would be. This is the first time this young man has ever been a pastor. And he is trying to figure out what to do. Does he stay? Does he let him bring it to a vote? What does he do? And what I did my best to do is to teach him about this passage of Scripture, that God has placed him where he is. And my encouragement to him was this. Go to Romans 12 real quick. Let me just show you what I tried to encourage him with, because here's the point I would like to suggest. Obedience is not obedience when it's easy. Obedience to Christ is when it's hard. In other words, what you remember, Jesus said, you know, if you love those who love you, big deal. The real test is when you love those who do not love you. So I told him, I encouraged him to go to Romans chapter 12, and let's begin in verse 14, where Paul writes this, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless, and do not curse them." Go down to verse 17. "Repay no one evil for evil unless they really tick you off." That's not there, is it? "Repay no one evil for evil, but do what is honorable in the sight of all." Now, what that means is you do what is right and everybody will see it. It's not that everybody who sees it will say they like what you did, but you do what's right so that everyone can see it. Notice at verse 18, this one's really tough. "If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men," all people. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And then in verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Question: how many times are we supposed to turn the other cheek when someone insults us? As many times as they do it, you're right. How many times are we supposed to forgive somebody? Same thing. Who are we supposed to love? Everybody, especially our enemies. Who can do that? We all can, under the power of the Spirit of God who lives in us. So my encouragement from Hebrews chapter 11 and the verses that we've read tonight are this: as we live our lives, whether we are riding the wave or whether we're in caves, in other words, when things are good or when they are bad, we are to live by faith and to honor God. And when people try to undermine and hurt us, we love them because that's how Christ loved us. We are to forgive as God in Christ forgave us. Suggestion: people who can't forgive or who won't forgive most likely have not experienced the forgiveness of God. People who hold grudges and resentment, people who slander and things of those nature, are by and large, at best, living in disobedience to God. My encouragement for the people of God is for us to do this, especially ministers of the gospel. Write this verse down. Philippians 1:27. If you'll notice, there's a gray armband that I've got on. It has Philippians 1:27. I've had it on for 4 years now, a little bit more than 4 years. And here's what Philippians 1:27 says. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's how we're to live. Whether we're riding the wave or whether we're living in caves. So I pray that this will be an encouragement to you to know that when bad things happen, it's not because you've sinned. That when difficult things come your way, you can still honor God because He has promised never to leave or forsake you. When you're riding a wave, give glory to God. Because what happens when you're on the top of the wave? What eventually happens sometimes? you tumble on down. Well, that may happen, but that's too in the hand of God. And I guess that's why I love, and I'll close with this, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your pathways straight." Father God, my prayer is that those here tonight will embrace what it means to be in the hall of faith. And what the Hall of Faith is about is not so much what is happening to us, but how we live in the midst of it. That when we are on the wave and we're riding the top of it and everything is good, we give glory and honor and praise to you and take no credit ourselves. And that we don't look down upon those who are at a different place in life, understanding that it is only by your grace that we would ever be on the wave. And that while we may also be in a cave, God, help us to grasp and to understand that those who live in those manners are just as much a part of your family of faith and the hall of faith as those who are on the wave. And not to resent those who seem to be blessed, but to instead trust ourselves to you, our loving Heavenly Father. God, I ask your blessings upon this precious congregation, your people. I want to ask you to put them under your wing, to build them up, to strengthen them in their faith, to be shining lights in this community, to continue to build up their pastor and to encourage him, and to look forward to the day when you will return. Father, we love you because you first loved us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.